As we press into the Word today, let's just say that, there's a real need for us as the body of Christ and as people of God to realize how desperately we lean. Today we're going to break off from our study in John, as they are down in Allegheny, same as we're going to be doing here, and we're going to be talking about the first couple parts of the Lord's Prayer and how desperately and deeply we need to lean into our God. Some of you are aware, Some of you are aware that my family, some of us anyways, about five of us, are going to be heading to Europe in a couple weeks. One of the places we're going to be seeing is Pisa, right? It's very famous. There it is. I heard, though, that they have actually started to straighten it up. Did you hear that? You hear that in the news? Now, why in the world would they try to take something that was leaning and try to straighten it up? Especially something so famous, right? Well, we're going to be seeing this. I heard there's not much more to see in Pisa than that, so we'll probably be running through there pretty quickly. But the fact of the matter is that leaning is an unnatural position. Sometimes, maybe in your younger days or such, you may have done something called a trust fall, right? You have somebody behind you. Just the simple one is somebody just standing behind you. Maybe you do this with some of your students to talk about trust and faith, and you just kind of lean back, right? And you lean right into the person's arms, the person catches you. But that's it takes some time, some people a long time before they will do that, just to rock back into somebody's arms, right? And sometimes you have to kind of just like test them out and make sure that they're going to be there. Leaning back and relying on somebody like that is unnatural. It's not something that we just naturally are inclined to. And so, so they're going to take a leaning tower and they're going to try to prop it up because it doesn't seem right, right? I mean, it's a situation where if it keeps on leaning and leaning, we know what's going to happen. It just all of a sudden it falls, it collapses, right? And that's why it feels unnatural for us. But as believers in Christ, it is really, really important for us to fully lean into the arms of God. Now we say, well, that's obvious. That's what we're doing here. We do this. We talk about faith and all the time. But then I would ask you this. Here's a real test of your leaning. How much time did we spend in prayer this past week? You see, a test of our leaning, our dependence upon God, is purely calculated by how much time you've spent leaning upon Him. That is, prayerfully communicating, Lord, I need You, I need You, I need You every hour. It might feel unnatural to be utterly dependent, particularly as us Americans, right? We Americans, we don't like to be dependent upon anything. It's one of the most difficult things about pastoring a church in the Western world, and particularly the United States of America. We do not like to be dependent. Not on anybody, and not on anything, nothing. We are Americans, so we say. Right? As those of us who are Americans, anyways, we say we are going to be independent, self-motivated, get up by my bootstraps kind of independence, right? Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to tell me how to do it. And yet, we have a far greater call and nameplate at the top of our names than the word American. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a God person. You are a Jesus follower. And in that, that's a complete opposite mindset of independence. When we say that we are followers of God, we have to turn our brains of our Americanisms and all of our Western intuition and innovation. We have to turn that off so that we become fully dependent upon the God of our salvation. What keeps an American from Jesus? What keeps an American from jumping into this life we call Christianity? We want to do it our way. That's too much. That's too much dependence for me. I don't want to have to focus my life, gear my life on that pathway that's so narrow. And so we have millions of Americans who refuse to walk the ways of Jesus Christ because of their own sense of independence. Maybe you're that today. You might walk into church every week, but you might be fully independent of God. That doesn't make you a Christian. Doesn't make you a believer in Christ just to walk into church. A believer in Jesus Christ believes, and we say in the book of John, it's called the gospel of belief, right? And we've talked about this before. We could say, I believe that this table exists, but until we get up on it and we start jumping and we really test it out, don't tell me you totally believe it because you haven't put yourself into it. Same thing with a chair or the floor that we walk on. That is belief, right? Utilizing it, leaning upon it, depending upon it, that it is there and that it is real. That is dependence. So believer in Christ, I would speak to you today and I would ask, truly how dependent are we on the God of our salvation this past week? I'm going to turn that off. Got bells ringing off my phone. I apologize. If it's not bothering you, it's going to bother me. A little OCD like that. I'm not sure why. But to be utterly dependent upon God means that we are in consistent, constant communication and prayer towards Him. That we know what it means when Jesus says that this is the way you ought to pray. And at that point, we say, okay, so we've said the Lord's Prayer over and over again in our lives, but how dependent are you upon God to hear? God to work? God to come to your aid? God to show up? Is it just a bunch of words? Or is it everything you're made out of? It is the very passion of your heart to lean more and more heavily upon the God of your salvation. So today, we're going to be talking about the two parts, as I said. Sam, you're either going to have to keep up with me or whatever. Matthew chapter 6, 9 through 11. Does this not work? Am I going to be... Let's give it a try. That's not working. Are you doing that or me? I am? You. Okay. Go backwards. Okay, so I'm going to put this down. I'm just going to talk to you then. Matthew chapter 6. The disciples are coming to Jesus. And it's pretty much right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes in the beginning, back in verse 9, and prior to that, he's talking about what the hypocrites do when they pray. And I'd ask you, what's the difference between a hypocrite, somebody who is false praying, and somebody who is true, a true believer in Christ praying? I think what Jesus is defining here is the difference between true dependence, true leaning on Jesus Christ, on God. And the hypocrite, really, what are they leaning on? Their own understanding, their own self, their own reputation. They're shouting it out from the tops of the hills, right? In the middle of the streets. Why? So that they could have reputation. So that people can look at them and say, oh, how holy they are. Look at them. They're speaking to God. All the time they're speaking to God. I hear them all the time. And Jesus says, beware, be warned. Be aware that kind of prayer proves a non-leaning, an independence of God. Whereas the kind of prayer I'm going to teach you, that you go and you into your innermost places, into your secret place, and you pray to your Father. And the way I'm going to teach you how to do this is sincere and authentic, and it's true leaning. It's true full dependence upon God. And I believe not only this prayer, but I believe everything that Jesus speaks of. I believe everything in the Bible, in fact. They focus in on really two different aspects. I mentioned it last week, I believe. One of them is His glory, and one of them is His kingdom. So we can look at Jesus' words and we can kind of group them into places where He talks about this is what glorifies the Father, and this is what builds the kingdom of God. Virtually every single time. You can look at every narrative in the Old Testament. This is just my thing. You can tell me I'm wrong. Come back to me and don't shout it now. But if you find issues with this statement, then let's talk about it. Because I really believe it. At very least, it distills everything in the Word down pretty simply in these two categories. God's glory and God's kingdom. And so it shouldn't be surprising to us when the very first two parts of the prayer that God tells us to say, the way that He teaches us the model prayer, is about His glory and about His kingdom. You know it. Let's say it together. Any way you know how to say it, let's say it together. Okay? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power. I get those mixed up, sorry. Power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. All right? So we have several parts, but we're only going to be talking about really the first three. The first two are major, and then we're going to talk about how do we get into this daily bread. Because so many times, we lean so far upon ourselves that we skip over number one and number two, and we skip right to number three. We forget about His kingdom, or His glory. We forget about His kingdom, and we're all about our daily bread. But Jesus says, if this is your model prayer, then you should foremost prioritize the glory of the King. And second of all, the great building of His kingdom. And then after that, you can go ahead and ask for the daily bread. Now, these are the words of Jesus, right? These are not like something that the church made up just to make, you know, some kind of formality or something. No, these are the words of Jesus. In a different book, they say, teach us to pray. Here, Jesus, in the midst of His Sermon on the Mount, He goes to and He says, okay, I don't want you to pray like a bunch of hypocrites, but this is the way I want you to pray. Our Father in heaven, Your name is holy. Maybe you have not. Okay, next one. Honored as holy. Our Father in heaven, Your name is to be honored as holy. Hallowed be Thy name. That's what it means. If we have any question about what God is mostly about, foremost about, it is His glory. We may not understand that. We may not agree with that. It really doesn't matter. This is God's heart. Glory to God in the highest. Why does he want you as a believer to walk in the ways of the word? Why does he want you not to speak like the people of the world? Why does he not want you to think? Why does he not want you to not think like the ways of the world? Why does he not want you to be together with other people in a way that displeases or darkens your reputation? Is it all about you? No, it's not about you at all. You wear the name of Jesus Christ at the top of your nameplate. It means glory to God in the highest. If I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, then what I do represents Jesus Christ. That's why the law is there. That's why he sets up this law of holiness in the Old Testament and shows how incapable we are to get there. Because holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. In Revelation it says, who was and is and forevermore shall be. Holy, holy, holy. In Isaiah 6, the angels are crying that out continuously before his throne. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. And it's so intrinsically a part of them that they cover themselves up with their wings. With two they fly, but the other parts are just covering things up. He's so holy that even the angels of heaven are covered up in his presence. So it's one thing for us to pray for the presence of holy God and his spirit to come. That's one thing, talking about us to for him to fall upon us and to meet with us, right? But you get a sense in the Old Testament. Why did the people not want to go up Mount Sinai? They were fearful, terrified, and rightly so, because their hearts were not right before God. And even more so, when he closes it off and he only gives it to Moses and then Joshua to come up part of the way, it's there for him and his special man, Moses, because he is holy. And so when we go before our God, our King, this model teaches us that we are to lift up the name and character of our God. Holy is your name. What other characteristics? And we don't often do this, but I'm going to ask you, you know, we have few enough people, I guess you could say. It's more of like a little workshop here today. So what would you say are the character traits of God in your life this week that need to be elevated and adored and lifted up and honored? Anybody wish? Sovereign King. He is Lord over all things. He has all things in his hand. We're coming upon the annual time of the shooting that takes place in Jefferson. And we can say, how? How can this possibly take place? And all we know, all we can, as believers in Christ, all we can do is sit back and honor him as holy because he is sovereign and he has all things in his hands. Pretty sovereign that most of the people that were shot on that day were believers in Christ, faithful saints of God. Many other shootings, that's not the case. But in this particular situation, we know they are faithful people who have shined for Christ for decades in their lives. Sovereign. What other name needs to be lifted up today as our character that God has met you in that way this past week?
Faithful.
Always, always, right? We don't have to be concerned about if his presence is going to show up. We pray things, Holy Spirit, come and be with us, knowing that the Holy Spirit is here, right? We don't have to make it really super loud and boisterous and get his attention. the Holy Spirit is here amongst His people. We offer that up as a prayer and just say, faithful one who always is here, we welcome you. We welcome you into our midst that you may change us and transform. We offer ourselves to you, faithful one, that we may be more like you. Change us, O God. What else? Omnipotent, all-powerful. That's right. So how does he, you can just ask yourself individually, how has God proven himself to be all-powerful? You don't have to use fancy words, by the way. I'm not trying to make him more favorable towards us or something. Not to say it was a wrong word. It's a good word. I like that word. But we can also, if we just understand all-powerful in a better way, then we say, you are a powerful God. Mighty to save. Your arm is not too short to save. You are powerful. And it stretches around the world and around the universe. And you, God, almighty, almighty, powerful God, you hold the entirety of the world in the palm of your hand, and you hold my life in the palm of your hand at the same time. How is that possible? Well, he's almighty. He's all-powerful. That's amazing. Worthy to be praised and lifted up. Anything else? I'm sorry. Merciful. Over here. Gracious. Promise keeper. Okay. Great. Trusting. Ever present. He's good. He's a good God. He's a protector. So here you are in your prayer time. You've etched out a certain part of time of your day. And some of us, we look at that prayer time as being like something that we want to avoid because it's just too overwhelming. It's something we don't really want to think of. Or we kind of just like pass through it pretty, just haphazardly. But Jesus says, here's a model for you. I give you an opportunity to look at the very way that I pray to my Father. And I say, Father, your name is holy and to be revered and honored. And you this week, this day, you have been faithful to me. And I would express to him how he has been faithful. You have been faithful. You have lifted up my heart in the times of trouble. You have been here for me. And I would talk about that one character trait. And if gracious is the, or graceful is the next thing that I'm going to talk about. I'm going to praise him and lift up his name in holiness because he has been a graceful God, filled with grace towards me, sinner that I am, that he has offered himself on the cross and died that death for me. Praise God, he is gracious. And not only that, but he has risen again and he lives inside of me and he walks with me and in me as a gracious God. This is a character of God that we could take a long time doing. And honestly, if we really spent the moments and the time of our life to think about just this first part, how gracious and how good and how holy, if that could take up your entire prayer time. And it really doesn't even matter how much prayer time you've set aside for yourself. You could go a long, long time just lifting up the character and the person of God. Don't rush through that. That's a priority in the heart of God. And Jesus says it is foremost in the prayer life of a person. On your notes here, I give you lots of space to write things in, and I hope that you'll take that time to really look at it and to really write down some notes as far as what it is that you could gauge your prayer time this next week with these names and the character and the ways to lift up God and His holiness. I'd like us to flip over to Daniel as a segue type of a time here, and I want us to look at this. And for our corporate prayer time, I really would like for us to focus in on this one prayer. To give you some context, Daniel chapter 2. Daniel has been given an impossible task to not only simply to tell what a dream was, but to tell what the, I should say, not to tell what the dream actually meant, but to actually say what the king dreamed. And all the wise men, all the secular wise men around him had failed, and they scratched their head like, that's impossible. You're asking the absolute impossibility. And so he says, you shall die. I'm going to kill you. Come up with something or I'm going to kill you. And their best choice was to go and find this Daniel guy, because I think he had something to do with dreams at some point. And so they're like, let's figure out what Daniel's got to add to this. And where everybody else failed, Daniel got down on his knees and he prayed that God would show up. And he didn't just do this by himself, did he? He did this with his three brothers, Mishael, Azariah, and Hananiah, later to become known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, these four Jewish boys swept away in captivity from Jerusalem. They found themselves in a desperate kind of time. Daniel's life was on the line, as were maybe hundreds of other magicians and philosophers and such. And they prayed. And God answered. Let's look at verse 20. This is how they declared, and I'd like for us to use this as somewhat of a inspiration for our prayer life in this first part of the Lord's Prayer. Read it along with me. May the name of God be praised forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to Him. He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings. He establishes kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals the deep and hidden things. He knows what is in darkness, and the light dwells with him. This is all on the screen, but it's not showing up. Okay. If we can go to the next slide. So let's look at this and say, and we declare, Daniel says this, that he declared, but we declare, the name of our God be praised forevermore, for wisdom and power belong to him. Take a moment just right now, and just amongst yourselves, if you have a small group that's together, we're pretty well spread out here, but just take a moment, just to dwell upon this. How would you declare this next week? How would you declare, even right here, right now, the name of the Lord to be praised forever and ever? How would you praise Him for His wisdom and His power? Let's take a few seconds to think that through. If you need to write something down in a slot that's there, but it's really just a directive type of prayer, and then I'll bring us together. May your name be praised forever, our God. In fact, Philippians says that every knee shall bow in heaven and in earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess you are the Lord God, our King. You will be praised forevermore. You are wise above all things, above all others, Lord God. And you are powerful beyond measure. Glory to your name. We worship you here today. Your people of Amherst Baptist, we worship you as our King. We go to the next slide. The next piece of this says, He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Let's take a moment and think about the changes that you would love to see the sovereign King do in your midst right now. Praise, don't ask Him for it. Just praise Him that He is capable of it. He is the season changer. He is the one who gives wisdom to the wise. James 1 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, ask and it will be given to him. Consider how you would worship the King of Kings for His ability to change seasons and times. And when I say seasons, I'm not just talking about summer and spring. I'm talking about seasons of your life. Sicknesses within your life. If He is all powerful, then He is capable. He is able. The next slide. He says He reveals the deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. Isn't it good to worship a King who knows it all? We said omnipotent. Did you say omnipotent? Omnipotent. But there's also all-knowing, right? He knows all things. He knows the depths of the darkest secrets. He knows it all. And He reveals that which is necessary to those of us who seek His wisdom. In our time of worship, in our time to hear just our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, we lift up the name of the One who knows all things and reveals the secrets of this world and the secrets of all eternity to those who seek Him. Glory to your name. Is that the last of that, Sam? You can move to the next. Then we move on to the second part. Don't forget, we have not yet gotten to the part where we ask for our daily bread. For this is what Jesus says. It's about His glory, and it's about His kingdom. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in this earth. And I love to put in this heart of mine, this earthly vessel right here. Your kingdom come here as it is in heaven. What are we asking of Him? We're asking Him that what it is that makes me who I am. In my prayer time, when we talk about the lifting up of the name of God, the second piece of it is not to lift myself up, but to stop and to consider what gracious act of God has been accumulated into my life to make me who I am. I love to do this, just writing it down. It's a great opportunity for you to, the first part, all the different ways that He has shown Himself to be worshipped, or to be worthy of worship, and He has shown up in your life. And the second part is really just to dissect my life. Okay, Lord, this is what makes me who I am. This is what You have made me to be. And it includes my past, my present, my future. It includes all my wrongdoings. and it's all my good doings too. Everything that he has allowed and everything he has placed into my life, and I would go down through my family, both the family that I had and my immediate family now with all my children. And I'm not praying for them. I'm saying, this is what I'm laying down. This is what I'm submitting to your kingdom. Your kingdom come. You think I pray for my kids? Your kingdom come. In Sam's life, in Nikki's life, in Anna's life, as it is in heaven, I pray for them. I can't make that happen for them, but I pray that their hearts would be changed and softened and made to be like Jesus Christ. But all I can do is submit it and lay it down before him, right? That's all I can do is take all the pieces of me and just one at a time lay it down. Do I do this every single day? No. But there are seasons of this that sometimes that kingdom come has to be a major, major focus of my life. Because I've made too much of myself and it needs to be submitted before my God. Your kingdom come. Difficulties, lay them down. Education, lay it down. Job, lay it down. Intellect, lay it down. You can go through and you can be as detailed as you want. What makes you who you are? What is it that you would hold on to and become so dependent upon that you would stop looking more like Jesus? This is a great exercise. This is what Jesus gave to us, right? To lift up the name of God and then to lay down all that we are before his kingdom, that it may come to look just as it does in heaven. What does it look like in heaven? Peace. Perfection, right? Perfect peace. Perfect joy. Perfect submission. Perfect holiness. Everything is perfect in heaven. Oh God, may I lay my life down so that it looks the same in heaven as it does in my life. That's submission. That's serious submission that sometimes we just overlook because we want to get to the daily bread. But he's like, glorify me first and foremost. And then bow a knee and submit yourself to my kingdom's work. Because it's all about my glory and it's all about the kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's Matthew 6:33, just up after this. And what does he say? All these things, what are you talking about? All the daily bread will be given unto you. What's the daily bread? Well, that's the birds looking for food, right? And it's the flowers. They don't have to look for food, and the flowers don't need to look for clothing. That's the analogy that Jesus gives, right? That's the daily bread. It's the protection. It's the shelter. That is the ability to feed you, yourself and your family. It is the ability to be clothed and be in a right mind. And sometimes we get a little goofy about this, like how many times can I possibly thank God for food? How many times can I possibly thank him for... But when we go to Sheridan Parkside, there's this one dear lady, I call her the church lady, and every time she sits there and she thanks God every single week for clothing her in her right mind. You know what kind of person thanks God for clothing them in the right mind? The one who hasn't always been there. The one that was, in this case, a full-fledged dying alcoholic that Jesus Christ grabbed a hold of. Never grow tired of bending a knee and submitting what once was a part of your life that is no more. Never grow tired of the things that what you feel is menial. That God would get the glory. That you not forget where you came from. Bend a knee. This, I say, You don't have to do this at this kind of length every single day, but man, it should be a part of your prayer life every single day. Worship Him. Adore Him. Lift up His name. And then bow a knee. And submit yourself, every bit, every piece of yourself, everything that is a part of you and your family, submit it before God. And then it's time. Give us this day our daily bread. But it's not time for you yet, if I may. My suggestion is this, that you remember all the others before you get to your own needs. Remember the people in your church that need healing, that need food, that need a right mind. Remember the people in your family, the same things. Remember those who are around you. And how? What? Why do I say this? Why is it so very important to when we get to our daily bread that we don't always just jump into what it is that will make my day? Don't forget, a lot of people, I would say the majority of Christians, jump to this part before they ever get to the other parts. So we're already, you know, skirting the issues. And oftentimes we get to the place where we are just asking for ourselves. And we're like, oh, well, that's my prayer time, and we get up and go. But filtering it down and submitting ourselves before God, the next thing is that of a generous intercessor's heart. And there is a reason why intercessory is so important, because it touches the heart of God. And He tells us to pray for those around us. He tells us to pray with faith, not to be a double-minded man or woman, but to come before Him and know Him deeply, that He wants to benefit your life. He loves you. He cares for you. And He cares for those around. But He wants us to be generous in our everyday walk. So He wants us to be generous in our prayer too. Give us this day our daily bread. This is not a Jesus thing. This is just my suggestion because of what it does to turn our hearts. When you start to be generous in your prayer life towards other people, before you start being generous about yourself, you tend to walk in a way that is more generous throughout the day, looking for the needs of others that you can serve. Serve people through prayer. Lift them up. And then at the end of that, then you get to the point of like, God, I am so desperately in need of You to show up in this. It's your daily bread. I need You every hour. I need Your presence. I need You. And I need this sustenance. I need this item in my life. I need this healing in my life. That's the daily bread. But we only get there once I've given you a nice little list here before you get to yourself. Pray for your enemies, for your oppressors, for the roadblocks in your life. I mean that nicely. Friends, family, co-laborers, your church, other churches, the lost, the least, the alien, the orphans, the widows, and the poor. Pray for these. Let this become the heart of your intercession before it gets to your needs. And you're going to come to this realization as we do this. And we kind of filter this down through. And we're only going to stop here because that's as far as we got today. But these are very important. But as we filter down through His glory, as we filter down through the submission to His kingdom and His kingdom coming into my life, we come to through the generosity of intercessory for other people. We come to this realization that God is good. All the time He's good. And He's been benefiting our lives incredibly so. He's given me people in my life. He's given me a church that loves me. He's given me opportunities to share and all kinds of other opportunities. And in the midst of that, you come to your needs. And I'm not saying they're small necessarily. But they're put in perspective. Does it put us into perspective about our needs when we start to pray diligently and ardently for our Burmese brothers and sisters in our church plants that are literally up against the firing squad walls? Does that put things into perspective? When you hear a report from Robert, who literally has nothing in Uganda, he just cries out for food for his family. Does that put things in perspective? When you hear about the church that is burdened and being crushed in Iran or other places, does it put things in perspective? And the answer should be absolutely yes. If you have a compassion for these things, then God has a way of changing our prayer life and causing us to realize how much more dependent we are upon Him. And we have to lean more diligently upon Him. Because you know why I could say in many cases we don't lean? It's because those persecutions, they're not really hitting our hearts. The only time some of us ever think about the persecuted church is when it comes out of my mouth, usually. I don't mean that, actually, it's not very funny, but there's probably truth. I'm sorry if you feel like I'm overstating that. But there are tens of thousands of people losing their lives for Christ today in our world. And it should burn in our hearts. It's our brothers and sisters. But we don't lean upon God because we just don't really think about the desperation that our brothers and sisters have very often. And so let this change our hearts. Let the very desperation of God come out of who we are in Him and who we're wanting the church, the whole global church of God to become. That in the midst of their persecution, they glorify God. That in the midst of our luxury, that we glorify God. Teach us to pray, his disciples said. He says, let me give you a couple hints. Glorify the Father and pray for his kingdom to come. Seek the kingdom and your daily bread will be given to you. That's not the end of the Lord's Prayer, but that's the top part of it. And I'm pretty sure that if we started to rethink about how we go through the first three parts of it, the other parts are also going to come into line. So as we go back into just a time of commitment and thinking through this, negotiating this through with our own hearts, that it would change who we are, it would change us as a body of Christ, it would change the way we look at prayer times and prayer meetings and things like that. It would change our prayer meetings, honestly. If you ask yourself why you don't go to prayer meetings, this is true. President of Send Relief said this. People don't come to the prayer meetings because they've been to prayer meetings. Prayer meetings are dull. There's no power in them oftentimes. Sitting there praying for all these Annie's toe and stuff like that, but they never get to the whole point. Is Annie's toe an issue? Yeah. But put it in perspective and put it into the place where it belongs. So when we come to our time at the end of our service, when we're praying for those type of things, it should be after an entire service of us lifting up the name of Christ and praying for His kingdom to come and His will to be done. And then we're ready at the end to lift up the prayer requests that have come.